The King has come, bringing his kingdom with him. And the King is coming back again. In the meantime, the King reigns over our hearts. He rules over our lives. His kingdom lives in us, which means that we are kingdom people. If we follow Jesus and he is our king, we are the king's people. And if we're still on earth as the king's people, there's a reason for that. We have a job to do, a mission to fulfill. But what is our job? What is our part to play? We do not want to get this wrong. You know the saying, you had one job. It's used when someone is seen to fail spectacularly at even a simple task. It's like you had one job and you couldn't even do that one right. It could be used when the cake decorator writes, please write happy birthday on the cake. Or when the line painter on the streets paints right over top a roadkill raccoon. Things like that. Now, we as Christians, I don't think that you could say we only have one job. But we do only have a handful of jobs, and the Bible tends to make them quite simple for us. Love the Lord your God with everything you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. As kingdom people, we are not called to sit back and just soak in the benefits and the blessings of the kingdom. No, we are meant to take action on behalf of the kingdom. And I fear that some of us are at risk of approaching the kingdom one day expecting to gain entry based on an inactive, dead faith. And God tragically going, you had one job. While others will be met with what we all long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Never forget, we are servants of the King. And servants are meant to, surprise, serve. It's part of who we are. Let's open up to one place in God's Word where I think we'll see this quite clearly. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. If you are with us over the last 3 weeks, we've been considering how God's kingdom impacts us as a church, specifically how it shapes what we're to be doing, our mission as Calvary Baptist Church. So we saw how our King is to be worshipped. Our King is to be worshipped in gratitude and security and reverence and awe. Then we saw how we become worthy of the kingdom as we grow together in faith and in love. Worship God, grow together. Today brings us to all of our least favorite one. Serve others. Just kidding on that least favorite. Well, maybe. We don't particularly enjoy giving of ourselves for other people, do we? It's not something on the top of our bucket list. But what better weekend than Thanksgiving to consider how our gratitude for the kingdom should prompt giving of ourselves generously in order to love others. I hope that this message that I'll give you today will be extremely practical, showing you ways to apply this right away in your life. We're going to see ways that we can be involved now in our church serving one another at Calvary. We're also going to see ways that our church is changing in order to serve others better. And we'll also see ways that we can be serving others better outside of our own walls. All right, but before we do that, before we see how we may need to apply this, we need first to see what God's Word actually says. So Hebrews 13. You may remember that 2 weeks ago we were in Hebrews 12. So this passage is basically an immediate follow-up to that one, which was very powerful. It's this contrast of between Jesus' kingdom and how much superior Jesus' kingdom is than the old Jewish covenant that came before. And so it ended, we'll read the last two verses of Hebrews 12, said this, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So since we've received an unshakable kingdom, we should be thankful. Now, this is really all about what Jesus has already done for us by his death and his resurrection, what he's secured for us. It's his body and his blood, which we just celebrated today, that paves the way for sinners to be made holy and to approach God. And it's his resurrection victory that establishes him as king for the rest of eternity. God lives now. He's the living God. He still speaks now. His consuming fire still burns. His kingdom reigns. But even as we worship God in this reverential awe, I believe it changes who we are. And it should shape what or who we are living for. How we're living. Just look at the very next line the author of Hebrews says as chapter 13 begins. "So for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue." Let brotherly love continue. So what I get from this is God's majesty and power don't just root us to the ground in awe. They should actually move us toward one another in love. But it makes sense that after love and worship of God, love of neighbor flows right out of that. Right? We're going to look at that short first verse first, and then we'll continue on to the verses that follow. But I think the common thread we're going to see in this chapter is that we should be serving others, starting with serving those closest to us. Let brotherly love continue. What does this tell us? I believe it says that kingdom people serve their family faithfully. Kingdom people, if you are a servant of King Jesus, you will serve your spiritual family faithfully. Hebrews says that in just four words. Let brotherly love continue. Think about it. That must have been such a great sign of health for the original readers, right? They aren't told to get their act together and start loving one another. No, their love already existed. And they're told to make sure it continues. I think that we could probably say the same thing for us here at Calvary. I do believe that we love one another here. You can see it even in the way that you just greet each other on Sunday mornings. You can see it in the way the people in a small group really care for one another. They seek to build into each other's lives in whatever ways they can. You can sense it in the way that people pray for one another here, the way they give whenever a need arises. However, it can be so easy for us to take that love for granted and then allow it to dim. Sinners hurt each other all the time. Right? And it is never easy to overlook offenses or to forgive. Loving one another takes hard work. And some of us seem averse to hard work. It can be easy to take a back seat, to grow entitled to being served. Or if you've served for a long time, to think it's time for someone else to step up. And until eternity, there will always be people in need. Suffering seems relentless to us. It can be exhausting to constantly bear each other's burdens. So if you're feeling the burn of relationships, the pull towards apathy or the strain of caring, this command becomes all the more relevant. Let brotherly love continue. Don't let it die. Don't let it dim. And why? because we're part of a family now. We're part of a family in this kingdom, a family that will last forever. Hence why it doesn't just say love, but brotherly love. If you'll recall, near the end of Hebrews 12, it talked about the end of the world. It talked about how the entire universe is going to be shaken one day, but how the kingdom is going to remain, or it's going to continue. Peter O'Brien points out that now our author is making the point that this mutual love is among the things not shaken that remain in God's eternal rule. Brotherly love, then, that remains or continues, has a future in the kingdom with God's Son who continues forever. So, do you realize that when you invest in loving fellow believers, you're investing in something that's going to outlast the universe? Now, just because people are family doesn't mean that we automatically love each other, does it? There are times that brothers don't get along at all. They can even end up estranged from each other. So when it talks about brotherly love, this is referring to an ideal love that generally brothers should have for one another. I have four younger brothers, and by God's grace, we all still love each other. But that doesn't mean we've never annoyed or antagonized each other. There was a Coca-Cola commercial a couple years back. You may have seen where there's two brothers in it, and it shows the older brother continually picking on the younger brother. So about five or six different ways that he does this. But then it shows a group of bullies coming up to the younger brother and picking on him, taking the Coke away in this instance. The older brother quickly rushes over and saves the day, right? He gets the pop back, he scares the bullies away, he hands it back to his brother before playfully making his brother spill it on himself. But that's... Now, I'm not saying that we in the church should playfully pick on each other all the time. I'm simply saying that when push comes to shove, good brothers look out for each other. And the same goes for sisters. This is not excluding the ladies here. This is a love between siblings. And we are sons and daughters of the King now, which makes us related to each other. And thus, we should have a bond that runs as thick as blood. And that kind of bond should remain. It should continue. It should be faithful in preserving it. Even when dealing with needy, hurting, hurtful, and sinning Christians like you. Talking about you, because I'm talking about myself too. So why do I say that we should serve instead of simply saying to love our family? It's because serving one another is how this love usually plays itself out. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Through love serve one another. Now, even if our church might be strong in this area, don't assume that you are. And even if you're strong in this area, don't assume that you are done growing. You're not. Okay? Let brotherly love continue. We need to keep challenging ourselves, to keep loving even when it hurts, to keep using our spiritual gifts, putting them into practice, to keep equipping saints for the work of the ministry. And so, here's the first action step for you to consider today as a way to obey God's word. In your bulletins, there is a green insert. Everyone can pull that out now. If you are already serving heavily at Calvary, we are not asking you to take on more. Our hopes and expectations for all those who call this place their home is that you would have a major role and a minor role in ministry. So a major would be a somewhat demanding role in terms of time or effort, perhaps weekly that you're involved in that. And then we think it's reasonable that everyone would also be serving in a minor role as well, something that doesn't take much time or prep. Maybe you're on a rotation of some kind with other people. This bulletin insert that you're looking at highlights where our greatest needs are this fall. Huge variety of areas. But see, these are not just jobs that need to be filled. These are ways to love one another. These are ways to show love to one another. In fact, if you're already serving on a service team in here and you don't see it that way, then you are far more likely to burn out or grow disillusioned with what you're doing. These are not ways to find self-fulfillment. They're not ways to do good things so that God loves you. Okay? No, God already loves you. And serving is a way to pass on that love to others. So if you can, look that over. Please consider stepping up to help our family love continue to grow and flourish here at Calvary. However, our love should not stop there. It should not terminate on fellow believers. It should extend beyond that. While our first obligation is to our spiritual family, that's not our only obligation of love. And that's because God's love really is not only for his children, but for the world, for even his enemies. And he wants, we know from the Bible, he wants as many people as possible to be brought into his kingdom. So verse 1 talks about a church's internal love. Verse 2 talks about an external love. Look with me. It says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Now there's some interesting, maybe confusing stuff there, but the point is actually rather clear. Okay, kingdom people serve outsiders hospitably. Okay, kingdom people serve outsiders, or as it says here, strangers, hospitably. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." In the first century, hospitality was a very highly valued trait among believers and unbelievers alike. It was often even considered an obligation to offer travelers lodging, food, drink, whatever. Unlike hotels of today, inns were not considered safe or very desirable places to stay. So people often relied on an archaic, pre-smartphone version of Airbnb. They sought out lodging in private homes whenever it was possible, because that was considered safer. O'Brien explains what made the New Testament's teaching unique, however. He says, "Jesus' teaching on hospitality is distinctive with its emphasis on welcoming those who could give nothing in return. He challenged the conventional understanding of hospitality, which assumed reciprocity and focused on family and friends. By contrast, those who welcomed strangers into their midst, including the poor, widows, and orphans, and did so in his name, demonstrated kingdom values in their lives." Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So, don't get so inward focused on loving one another that you forget outsiders. What does it mean that some have entertained angels unawares or without knowing it? Well, angels, if you don't know, are spiritual beings that God often sends out to do his work, carry out his work. And we know from biblical accounts that angels often took the appearance of people when they showed up. Consider the story of Abraham in Genesis 18, when three heavenly visitors showed up out of the blue. Abraham didn't know who they were. He just knew that he should show hospitality to them. So he offered them water. He offered them to rest in the shade. He said, we'll whip up a meal, bring it out to you as quick as possible. Abraham and his wife Sarah didn't clue into what was going on until much later. It's very possible that Hebrews 13 is alluding to this exact story, saying, you never know. You never know. You may end up showing hospitality to actual angels without realizing it. Now, it doesn't mean that it's the norm for angels to show up unannounced or that we should expect it. What this does mean is that as you show hospitality to outsiders, you may end up receiving a far greater blessing than you give. This means that what you do to serve others may be far more significant than you'd ever dream. That's what it's saying. Serving outsiders and serving strangers has heavenly, eternal ramifications. So, when you invite your neighbors into your home, you're actually on kingdom business. When you offer food or drink or money to someone in need, you're acting as a child of the King. Think of it this way. Any outsider, so to speak, any outsider you see, isn't only potentially an angel. They could very well end up as a prince or princess in God's kingdom themselves one day. After all, that's your story. That's my story. See, we were all once strangers. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13 says, "Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." This is who we were. This is all of our story. The gospel should absolutely shape how we then treat those who are outside for now. And I think this extends way beyond the way that you personally treat people you don't know. We as a church should be seeking to show hospitality to outsiders as much as possible. It's why, for instance, we may throw community barbecues or picnics for the community. It's why we have a hospitality team here. Of people who greet and park and clean and repair our facilities, or they run the kitchen, or so many things to show hospitality. It's why we welcome anyone, I repeat, anyone, to come be among us, observing us. A couple decades ago, many churches got caught up in what was called the seeker-sensitive movement, where they tried to gear everything in their Sunday gathering towards non-believers. Now, I believe that the main purpose of a church's gathering should be to worship God and to edify the church. So I think they went amiss there. However, one of my pastor friends says something to the effect of, we shouldn't be seeker-driven. Okay, that's what people ended up being. They were seeker-driven. Everything they did was about that. We shouldn't be seeker-driven, but we should indeed remain seeker-sensitive. We need to be aware of the ongoing presence of non-believers among us. Some of you here are like, you know, that's me. I'm so glad you're here. I mean that absolutely honestly. I'm so glad you're here with us. And while everything that we do shouldn't be geared towards outsiders, we should be sensitive to them. We should be sensitive to people not understanding what's going on. We need to constantly explain and remind people of what we're doing in worship. And as much as we can, we must be welcoming, accessible, and loving. In other words, hospitable. Remaining hospitable to people that are not necessarily part of our church family yet is also one of the main reasons we're planning a fairly major change a couple months from now. 2 weeks ago, the leaders here presented a plan to all of our members at Calvary that in January, we're going to add a second worship service on Sunday mornings. There are a number of reasons for this, but as you know, many Sunday mornings we are way past capacity. People, even newcomers, come in and they're cramped into unwelcoming and uncomfortable places. And we're not allowing room for growth if that's what God wills to happen. But the biggest reason that we're wanting to do this, to make this move, is in order to serve and love others better. That's why we're doing it. We want everyone to have space where they can be saved and they can grow and they can mature in their faith. Right now, we're at our limit. That's a great problem to have. But it is a problem. I told this to our members a couple weeks ago, but I want all of us to see this as a kingdom move. We do this to value the kingdom more than we value our own preferences or habits or traditions. And after all, the kingdom is not about you or me. So we're doing this so we can potentially reach more people for Christ, so more people can worship, more people can grow, more people can serve here with us. At the heart, this plan is about facilitating more people meeting Jesus. That's why we're doing it. Now, if you weren't part of our meeting a couple weeks back, you may have lots of questions about that. We would love to talk with you about them, to address any concerns you have. There's all kinds of questions that come up with a move like this. But one thing I want to highlight for you today is that we need your help to pull this off. We need your help. We covet your prayers. We ask for your support. But we're also asking you to step up to the plate in order to serve others in this way. Practically speaking, there are a number of service roles that we need to fill by January. For example, we will need close to double the amount of nursery workers and tech crew by January. To this end, we're asking you, if you're a regular here at Calvary, if you're a guest, you can just forget all about everything I'm saying here. If you're a regular here at Calvary, we're asking you to consider being two service people, okay? That you will worship in one service and serve in another. One cool thing now is that you won't need to miss worship in order to serve. And that is a big bonus. So you can be in a ministry like the nursery, one service, and worship in the other. You could even serve every week in some area and never miss worship. So please keep that in mind as you consider what the Lord might have you do to step up. That's as you looked at that green form, that's why some of those have lots of numbers by them. Because we're heading towards that in January. So please consider how you could help us out. I hope you can catch the excitement for this. We are very excited about this. It's a challenge, but it's one I think that we are up to. Now, as Hebrews 13 tells us to be hospitable to strangers, you might wonder, are these people, are strangers or outsiders, are these really the people in most need of our care, of our service? Aren't there people in greater need out there? Well, maybe, maybe not. Remember that everyone is really in need of something. Everyone is in need of something. Some people are in great need of physical, tangible, practical love. Many others are in need of a spiritual love that will save them from eternal disaster. And people who are part of Jesus' kingdom should seek to meet both needs. If you're a kingdom person, you should be seeking to meet both physical and spiritual needs of people, as Jesus did. Hebrews certainly doesn't ignore the reality of people in material need. Just look at how it continues, verse 3. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. The principle I believe we see here is that kingdom people serve the suffering empathetically. Kingdom people serve those who are suffering with compassion and empathy, empathetically. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you also are in the body. In all likelihood, this is probably back to talking about fellow believers again. So the command was to remember Christians who were being imprisoned for their faith. But it wasn't just prisoners, was it, that should be thought of here? It was anyone who was mistreated. That's a lot of people, isn't it? I believe this really can be extended to apply to anyone that we know who is suffering. Notice it says to remember people like this, since you also are in the body. Makes me think of 1 Corinthians 12, which talks about the church as a body. It says, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. About 2 weeks ago, I injured my shoulder playing Ultimate Frisbee. It's basically healed now, but for a few days, it hurt every time I moved it in a certain way. And whenever I felt that stab of pain, no part of my body could simply ignore it. Right? My mind recognized it and screamed at the rest of me to stop whatever I'm doing. My hand, my arm, my neck, everything had to adjust based on the pain that my shoulder felt. In the same way, when one person suffers in the body of Christ, we should suffer with them as part of the same body. That's what empathetically means. Empathy means putting yourself in their shoes. To not just feel pity for someone else, but to vicariously experience their suffering. As it says here, to remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. As if you were actually the one in chains and stocks and in a smelly dungeon. Whenever you hear of someone else suffering, it's a good thing to actually imagine being in their place. And why? What good does that do besides just multiplying the pain in other people? Well, obviously, the point of remembering was not to only remember people suffering, right? This remembering was absolutely intended to lead to loving them in some way. It should provoke compassionate care in us, concern, practical care. So to serve people empathetically, putting ourselves in their shoes to see from their eyes, it's why most of our small groups right now are doing a study called Eyes to See. You're in one of those groups, you know what I'm talking about. It's meant to help us see the world around us the way that God sees it, so that we can love those who are less fortunate than us with the love that God has shown us. This is how kingdom people respond to suffering people around them. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. For you, this may mean volunteering with Samaritan's Purse to do some tornado relief efforts over the next month. For you, it may mean helping figure out ways we as a church can serve the materially poor here in Ottawa. For you, it may mean learning about ways to pray for and serve the persecuted church, those who are actually in prison and hurting for their faith around the world. For you, it may mean giving generously of time or money whenever a need is presented to you. For example, next week we're taking that special offering for the earthquake and tsunami victims in Indonesia. May mean that. One way that I would personally deeply encourage you to consider is through sponsoring a compassion child. You probably saw the display as you came in the door today. Over the summer, we introduced you the church to the idea of child sponsorship. And together with several Ottawa churches, we have begun partnering with Compassion in some specific communities in the country of Guatemala. In May, Angela and I were able to visit Compassion's work on the ground in Guatemala, and we were blown away at how they are serving materially poor people, unapologetically in Jesus' name, preaching the gospel as they go, and also exclusively through the local church. That's probably what stood out most to me as I was there, seeing the church in vivid kingdom action, putting it into practice. We don't need to come alongside and be people's saviors. Their Savior is already there and at work among His people there. What child sponsorship does is it facilitates a partnership between us who have been greatly blessed and children who are suffering, families who are suffering in various ways because of poverty, which, as we saw a few months ago, this is a result of the fall, a result of sin. People are suffering in these ways. What child sponsorship does is it empowers a local church in a community to provide holistic care in many areas, in providing relationships, in food, health care, education, job training, and abuse prevention, as well as seeking to meet spiritual needs, teaching them about Jesus. When you sponsor a child, you give them hope. Give them hope. And that alone is huge. It's huge at helping halt the cycle of poverty and change their lives forever. We plan on bringing this opportunity before you a lot because we think it's amazing. We got info on a number of children that you can sponsor today at the back there. People like Romeo, cute little boy, age 4, and Guadalupe, little girl. There's about 20 names back there. We'd love if they were all gone at the end of the day. Angela and Jane are going to be at the back there helping you. It costs $41 a month to do this, which is a pittance compared to what we usually spend on ourselves every month. If you don't sponsor a child yet, I can't encourage it highly enough. If you don't think you can afford it, team up with someone else, okay? If you already sponsor one, perhaps taking on a second one as you're able. This is a super practical way that we can empathetically serve those who are suffering. Remember them, see yourself suffering there, and then let that empathy move you to action. Now, before I end, I want to make one final crucial point from Hebrews 13. But it's actually a ways down in the chapter. So I'm going to quickly read through the next 11 verses for us. And these verses describe additional ways that believers should live now as kingdom people. But I'd say that they're more on last week's topic of growing together than on serving others. So just listen, take these words to heart. They're God's word. And then we'll focus in on the end. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. So again, we see there, Jesus' work on the cross, His blood is the foundation for all of this. Okay, verse 13. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. So even if these ways of life lead to suffering, we're to follow Christ. 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. What city do we await? The new Jerusalem. Right? The city of the living God. The full expression of the kingdom of God on earth. So because of the kingdom, because of the kingdom, we are to be willing to bear the reproach that Jesus bore. And because of what he has done and will do, we're to do this. Look at verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So we get another glimpse here of how the need for worship is to overshadow everything else. Okay? Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that praises his name. Under Jesus, we no longer need to make sacrifices of bloody animals on altars. Our hearts are what he's after now, expressed through the praise of our lips. But, did you notice verse 16? Other things also qualify as sacrifices of praise. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So again, this centers us on the glory and praise of our King. And one way that we express our praise to God is by serving others generously. You follow that? But it should be God's smile that we're after. His pleasure. Here's the big point we'll see. Kingdom people serve everyone generously in order to please the King. Kingdom people serve everyone generously in order to praise and please the King. Verse 15 said that we offer our sacrifices through Jesus. It's through Jesus. And that's because, as the rest of the book of Hebrews says, he is our great high priest. All acceptable sacrifices to God have to be offered through a priest of some kind. And in our case, we've got the best high priest to ever exist. He takes our feeble, clumsy offerings and makes them beautiful and acceptable and pleasing to God. And the fact that we can now please Almighty God is astonishing. An equally astounding passage, Revelation 1, it says that Jesus is actually sharing his job with us now. It says that he has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, that we are now priests. We are a kingdom of priests, each one of us able to offer sacrifices to God through Christ, and now God is pleased with what we offer to him. That should be our final motive for generously serving others, to please God. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. When it says to do good there, it likely refers to acts of kindness. Okay, concrete concern for others. And then you know what it means to share what you have, right? We're taught that from preschool, how to share. So whether we're sharing of our time or our spiritual gifts by serving here in the church, or whether we're sharing of our homes by hospitably inviting others in to minister to them there, or whether we're sharing of our wealth by giving to a need, by sponsoring a child in need, we can obey this command. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing God. Ask yourself, am I neglecting these things right now? Am I neglecting them? Consider whether loving acts of service like this are evident in your life. If not, something needs to change. Starting today. If pleasing God matters to you, as it should, hear this directive and follow the King. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Covered a lot of ground today. You may think, there's no way I can do everything. No, there's not. You're not Jesus. But you can do something through Jesus. With all the possible ways to apply this that I've given you, I'd encourage you to consider one internal thing that you can do to serve others or serve others more in your church family, and one way that you can start serving people externally, outside of our walls. The Spirit may have already moved you to take action immediately in some way, or maybe you need to think about it, pray about it, but don't neglect it. It's what the command is here. Don't neglect this. Write down what you think, how you think Jesus may want you to respond today, and then make the sacrifice. But don't do this because I say so, or to please me, or anyone else here for that matter. Do this because your King says so, and because it pleases him. Right in the middle of this passage, it told us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Remember him most of all. Remember him, that Jesus, God's unchanging yet suffering servant, served us to the point of death. And even now, he continues to serve us as our great high priest, setting us the example and showing the way for us to follow. So let's pray that we would. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you move our hearts first of all? Change our hearts. We tend to be so self-centered and self-focused in our lives. We need you to change our focus. So would you do that in each of us today? And then as we look outward toward others, would you move us to serve? In different ways, in various ways, as the gifts that you have given are various to each one here. But please move us to live for your kingdom and to follow you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.